Well, you may be seated. I want to thank you, Anne, for that children's message. I wanted to tell the children, no, it's a trap. Don't answer that question. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we're spending our time this morning, as you heard read. Just to help you find it a little more quickly, 2 Corinthians comes after 1 Corinthians. So if you're, never gets old, okay. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity that we have to know you. What a tremendous gift it is. What a tremendous gift it is, as Anne's already pointed out, that we will have the opportunity to spend eternity with you. So we praise you and we thank you. As your scriptures have been read and are now proclaimed, I pray that you would give us ears that are open to hearing and hearts that are bent towards responding in obedience to all that it is you have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, this week, we're as you probably have gathered, we're continuing our Soul Shift series. And for those of you who might be visiting this week, this is a series we've been going through on discipleship, but it's not discipleship like we normally think of it, where we just think of a list of disciplines and then do those disciplines, so that certainly is part of it. It's thinking about discipleship by asking the question, you know, what does a fully formed disciple of Jesus look like? And then with that picture in mind, we're looking at different shifts that we need to make in our souls in order for us to more accurately reflect that image of a fully formed disciple. And so many of you have been participating in the Sunday school or the small groups, and you've been reading the book and have told me that it's been very impactful for you, and I know it has for me as well. So a few weeks ago, we started, our first shift was me to you, which is a shift in orientation from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. And last week, Pastor Tom talked about the shift of moving from slave to child, which is a shift in identity from serving God to loving God. And this week, we're looking at the shift of moving from seen to unseen, which is further defined as a shift in values from embracing things that are temporary to embracing things that are eternal. From embracing things that are temporary to embracing things that are eternal. So our passage is a very good one to address this issue. As I think I've said before, again, it's one of those where it's maybe not a direct verbatim quote, but I still worry that if St. Paul were still living, that there might be some sort of copyright infringement going on here with the author of our book. But this passage is one that it's one we usually think of. We hear it at funerals. I mean, if you think of the last funeral you went to, this is a passage that's very typical to be read at funerals. If you look at what comes before it, and then certainly that material that follows after it in chapter 5. But our passage began with today, so we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Well, what's Paul talking about? In order to understand what Paul's talking about here, I think it's helpful to understand what he means when he's talking about first slight, or some translations say light and momentary afflictions. What is he talking about? Well, from the beginning of chapter 4 until just before our passage, Paul's been explaining his ministry as an apostle. And he's been, just before our passage this morning, Paul begins to outline all of the ways he's experienced trouble and suffering as a result of his calling to share the gospel with others. And he says in verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus." This starts to give us a little bit of an idea of what Paul is talking about when he's talking about his afflictions. Actually, a little bit later, he gives a more detailed account of his sufferings. Those he is now saying are slight and momentary. So for those of you who are participating in the Sunday school class, you would have read this a few weeks ago. In chapter 11, he gives a more detailed account of his suffering. And he writes that he has had greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, often near death, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I received stoning. 3 times shipwrecked, for a day and a night adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, many sleepless nights. Hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that does not seem like anything slight or momentary afflictions. Okay, it wears me out just reading the list. Paul's able to say these are slight and momentary afflictions because he recognizes the reward that will be far more immense than any of these things. As he says that, you know, as he says there, they are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond measure. In other words, the reward that he's waiting for will totally eclipse. Anybody? Not like 90%. Will totally eclipse the sufferings he's experienced. So how is it that Paul's able to maintain this perspective, though, even in the midst of this really terrible suffering? Well, I think it's because, although he doesn't use these terms, he's actually made the shift that we're talking about. He's made this shift in his soul, this seen to unseen soul shift. This is exactly what he tells the Corinthians in verse 18. Starting in verse 17, for this slight and momentary affliction, again referring to all that stuff we just read, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Again, we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. This word that he uses, he says, we look to what cannot be seen. It's not just a word that means like, you know, like a quick glance, like, oh, hey, take a look at this really quick. It refers to a steady gaze. It carries the idea of fixing one's attention on something. So Paul is telling them to fix their eyes on what is unseen. See, the thing is, we're born into this life, I think, blind to the spiritual realities which we cannot see. And this is why we need this shift in our souls, isn't it? This is why Paul is addressing it with them. But what does it mean? What is Paul referring to when he says to fix our eyes on what is unseen? Well, what is it that is unseen? Well, I think in a way there are two aspects of this unseen reality that Paul's talking about, or that we're talking about today. And the first is what Paul's talking about here, that eternal weight of glory. He's referring to the resurrection that is yet to come. As he says in verse 14, just before our passage, he says that he knows that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. And he goes on in chapter 5 to talk about the resurrection which we will all experience. And see, that's why this passage is read at funerals, because it offers us a message of hope. It's unseen now because it hasn't happened yet. So to fix our eyes on what is unseen, in some sense, means to look ahead to what God is preparing for us, and to live in the present as if that future reality really is going to happen. You with me? We talked about this. For those of you in my Sunday school class, we talked some about this. That it means, to, in some sense, to look ahead and to live, to look at that future reality that we know God is planning for us, because we know we read the end of the book, right? And we win, okay? So it's to look and to then to live in the present as if that reality really is going to happen. I attended a conference last year, and one of the speakers was saying that Christians, you know, other people hope for the future. Like, I hope in the future that things will be different than they are now. I hope for the future. But he said that Christians actually hope from the future. We look to the future knowing what's going to come, and it gives us hope in the present. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Somebody nod at me? Okay. Okay. So that's the first aspect of what it means. This is exactly what Anne described with the children this morning. The second aspect of, I think, what it means to fix our eyes on what is unseen is to recognize the unseen work of God in the present, in our lives and in the lives of those around us. For those of you who read the book this week, you'll see the authors reference a fascinating story from 2 Kings. It's a fascinating story that I hadn't thought about, truthfully, I hadn't thought about for a long time, but I don't think it could be topped as a reference for this aspect of the unseen. It's a story of the prophet, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story of the prophet Elisha, who's offended the king Aram, and the king of Aram, and the king has his men surround the city of Dothan, where Elisha is located. And then, it says that when the servant went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us," I love this story, "those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, what I love about this, it's a fascinating story, and it goes on, you should read it sometime this week, but Elisha was seeing something that the servant did not see. What I love about the story is it's not that Elisha didn't see the enemies surrounding him, or somehow he didn't think it was a big deal, or they weren't real or something. He saw them. He knew they were very real, but he saw a deeper reality as well. And the authors of the book we're going through described it this way. They said, "Faith's work is not to ignore the stark reality of our enemies lying in wait around us. Rather, faith's work is to remind us of another reality, even greater than that of the enemy. Faith sees our enemies that have surrounded us, but it also sees that God has surrounded our enemies." So the example of Elisha might seem a bit extreme. You know, I have never been chased into a city and surrounded by people, my enemies and people on horses and stuff that want to kill me, nor do I anticipate that happening in my lifetime. I don't know. But in principle, the same thing is true for our lives, isn't it? You know, we think of, well, Elisha, you know, he was special, you know, he's a prophet, and, you know, God sort of was more active and loved him more than he does me. I'm just a regular guy, right? You know, but no, the reality is that God is no less present and active than he was with Elisha in each of our lives. God is, in fact, always with us. He's always there, going through good times, bad times, ordinary times. God is with us through all of it. But the question then becomes, do we see and recognize God's activity and God's work in our lives? Are we aware of the ways that God is working in us and in the lives of those around us? Sometimes I think it's almost easier to see God's activity and God's work in someone else's life before it is your own. One of the real privileges that I have of being one of your pastors, and I'm sure Pastor Tom would agree, are those times when I'm talking with someone about a particular struggle or issue or whatever it might be, and I can see God working in their life as they're describing something to me. You know, I can see it as clearly, almost as if I was looking at it in a mirror, or looking at, you know, as I could see it. The Lord's at work in doing some restoration of broken families or relationships or drawing people into a deeper walk and relationship with Him. It's incredible. So the question is, do we have our eyes fixed on the unseen rather than the seen? Both what is unseen and yet as it is yet to come, and the unseen work of God in our lives in the present. And the way we answer that question is very important, because it's probably difficult to say which one of these soul shifts, you know, I don't know if we can pick one that is more important than any of the others. But to me, without this one, without this soul shift, the others don't make a lot of sense. The others don't make a lot of sense. So have our eyes been opened such that we have fixed our hearts on what is unseen? The results of this shift are incredible. They're immense. Because when we're cured of our spiritual blindness and focus and fix our eyes on what is unseen, I think it does a couple of very important things. When we make this shift in our souls, moving from embracing things that are temporary to embracing things that are eternal, I think it does a couple of very important things. And the first is that I think it begins to shift our values. In some ways, this is very similar to what we talked about last month when we were talking about the art of neighboring. It's very similar to that. When we make the shift, it changes our values such that we begin to live with eternity and eternal priorities in mind, rather than our priorities being shaped by our culture. See, as it is, we tend to care about a lot of things that really don't matter. We spend most of our time invested in things that will not outlive us, let alone last for eternity. Don't we? Yeah? So perhaps as a result of making this shift, this is why this is so important, because as a result of making this shift, spiritual things start to become more important than other things, whether that's, you know, sports, hobbies, even our careers. Those things which seemed so important to us begin to take a back seat, and our spiritual lives begin to take priority. So it has implications for everything we do, everything we, you know, our finances, our time, our friendships, everything. As our eyes are more and more fixed on eternity, our values begin to change to reflect that shift. So that's the first thing that I think happens when we begin to make this shift, is our values actually change to reflect it. And the second thing is, and this is really important, that happens as we begin to fix our eyes on what is unseen. Second thing that happens is we discover that we're never alone. We discover that we're never alone because God is always, always with us. Amen? You know, I think about it, as I look around the room, some of you have a lot more miles on the odometer than I do, and you could testify to this, can't you? You know, you've been through things and you've seen it. I have no way of knowing everyone's stories. I know some. Some of you might actually know, these were John Wesley's last words, actually. They sang songs of praise and hymns, and then was telling his friends goodbye, and then his last words he said were, the best of all is, God is with us. The best of all is, God is with us. And then he died. I mean, what a fantastic way to go, you know? Think about the tremendous implications of this. Everywhere we go, God is with us. Whatever we're going through, God is with us. I was thinking about it this week. I was praying, and I was journaling my prayer. It's not something I do all the time, but you know, it's a really good practice if you want to try that. Some of you do that more regularly than I do. You know, just journaling your prayer. And as I was doing this, I was thinking about it. Realizing that, you know, this is not like a letter that I need to mail off and just kind of sit back and wait for a response from the Lord. You know, no, he's right there with me as I'm writing it. You know, reading over my shoulder, so to speak, actively participating and eagerly waiting to hear what I have to say and to respond. So we're never alone. Not only is God with us, but he's working and he desires to work in our lives. And if that's true, then no matter what I'm going through, I have the greatest ally that anyone could ever ask for to help get me through it. So the question this passage is calling us to ask ourselves, I think, is have I made this shift in my soul of embracing things that are temporary, moving from embracing things that are temporary to embracing things that are eternal? Have I fixed my eyes not on what is seen, on what is unseen? As I think, I don't know if Pastor Tom mentioned it in the announcements or not, I think so. We've in order to help us begin to make this step toward making the shift in our lives, we're having a prayer service this evening. And we're going to have different prayer stations set up around the sanctuary with prompts to help us pray and reflect and think about think about making this very important shift. And we're going to have the opportunity, you know, Madeline's going to play some music. We're going to sing a hymn together and have opportunity for you to sit silently and pray. And then also, if you'd like to come forward, many of you remember our healing service that we had this last fall sometime. We and Pastor Tom and I will be here, and if you'd like to be anointed and we pray with you about whatever, physical healing, you know, some sort of a relational thing, whatever it is, we'd be happy to do that, because we believe in a God who is near to us. Amen? A God who is near to us, and that he surely desires to do work in us. So I do hope that you'll come this evening and join us in taking the step towards the shifting of our souls. Because as we move towards shifting our focus from what is seen to what is unseen, I think that the Lord can do a powerful work in each of our hearts and lives and draw us closer and closer to him. And that is truly something for which we can be thankful. Thanks be to God.